Well, we've been in this series for the past few weeks looking at the book of Genesis. How many of you have been enjoying the book of Genesis and learning some things and being challenged by some things and seeing some things differently in light of Genesis? Last week, we spent the majority of our time talking about the Imago Dei. Does anybody remember the Imago Dei? The Imago Dei is the Christian doctrine that states that mankind, male and female, are created in the image of God. Would you say, I've been created in His image? Come on, look at the person next to you and tell them, you've been created in His image. All of mankind has been created with equal value, equal dignity, and honor, regardless of race, color, gender, or any other factors. If you are a part of mankind, you've been created in the image of God. We talked a little bit last week about what happens when we don't recognize that, when we don't see that in one another, especially when we begin to objectify or devalue people, the results are always catastrophic. When we devalue people, when we don't understand that they've been created in the very image of God, it causes all kinds of problems. It causes all kinds of things. That's why we have sex trafficking. That's why we have slavery. That's why now we have this big campaign going, #MeToo, because women have been devalued and used as objects for men's pleasure instead of treating them with the same dignity and value that every human being deserves. That's why a doctor at a university can sexually abuse women for years, and their cries fall on deaf ears because they don't understand the Imago Dei. Today we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter number 2. Now, we looked at Genesis chapter number 1, and chapter number 1 was pretty much an overview of the entire creation account. That was Genesis chapter number one. Genesis chapter number two is an overview, is the creation account, but it spends more time giving us more detail about how mankind was created. God specifically gives us Genesis chapter one, where it goes through day by day, and then in chapter number two, it gives us an overview of creation, but there's more detail, there's more specificity around how mankind was created. I'm going to invite you to follow along with me. I'm going to read the entire chapter, Genesis chapter number 2, starting at verse number 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Here we see the seventh day being blessed. We see the seventh day where He rested. There was no establishment at this point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath had not been established. There was no need to establish a Sabbath at this point. Man hadn't done any work. God did. But God rested on the seventh day. When the Sabbath is established later on in the book of Exodus, when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, there's a reference back to this particular point. Let's look at verse number 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became what? A living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 10. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. it winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic, resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." We'll deal with that next week. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, to see what Adam would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, Lord knows we couldn't have been awake, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now what? Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united, or in their case, reunited, to his wife. And they become one flesh. 25 says, "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Today, I want to just focus in just for the next couple of minutes and look at what God teaches in Genesis about marriage, manhood, and womanhood. And we'll just kind of tease some of the principles and the points that are, and the seeds that are planted here in Genesis regarding these. And all of them are further developed as you go on through Scripture. Let's start with some obvious things about marriage, but nonetheless important. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down. The first is this: God created Adam, and then he created just one Eve. Obvious, but important. God created Adam, and then he created just one Eve. That's important because God's design for marriage is that it be in an exclusive, lifelong, committed, faithful relationship between one man and one woman. In other words, he didn't create Adam and then create a number of women and say, "Yo, just play the field, Adam. Have a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that and a little bit of this. And when you get tired of that, you can move on to this. And when you get tired of that, you can move on to the other." And he created one Eve for the one man, Adam. In other words, the point I think that God is trying for us to understand here is that there's no room for anybody else in the marriage relationship besides the husband and the wife under the covering of God. Obvious, but important. Let me get a little more specific. In other words, if you're flirting with someone on your job, stop it. If you're trying to connect with an old friend or an old flame through social media, stop it. If you're dibbling and dabbling in pornography, stop it. If you're visiting the local place where you can let it rain on Friday night, stop it. Why do you say that, Pastor Lael? Because marriage was intended to be between one man and one woman. Jesus takes it to a whole nother level in the New Testament. He says, even if you look on a woman with lust, He says, there's just no room at all for anybody else in the marriage relationship, whether they be a real person or a fantasy. There is no room. Stop it. Did I mention that? As your pastor, in love, I'm saying, stop it. Second thing I want you to write down is this. Marriage is God's idea. Obvious, but important. Marriage is God's idea. God created marriage. This is so important because our society is under the impression that marriage is a social evolution created by man. And because it is a social evolution, it can continue to evolve and change and be redefined and reconfigured and redesigned. But when God created and established marriage, he did it once and for all ages. Marriage is God's idea. And because marriage is God's idea, man has no authority, no jurisdiction to change, alter, redefine what marriage is. When God did it, he looked at it and said, it is good. The third thing that I want to point out with regard to marriage is this. Marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. Before I talk about sexuality just for a second here, let me say that we, the church, need to develop a language of love, grace, and truth when addressing these issues. We have historically done a bad job when it comes to issues of sexuality of bashing, killing, burying people around this particular subject. But the church has to be the place where all people can be received with love so that then we can share the truth. The Bible is clear. It says, with love and kindness have I drawn them. And if we're going to tell the truth, we ought to tell the truth in love. Now, don't get me wrong. We can't just love them and not tell the truth. And then we can't just bash them with truth and not love them, because we have to understand that they've been created in the imago Dei. They've been created in the image of God. And just because that's not your thing doesn't mean that you don't have a thing. The last time I checked, all of us were born sinners. Now, there's a pervasive thought in our society that everyone has a right to love whoever they want. Some people believe that they were born with an attraction to the same sex, so that makes it right. What about people born with a predisposition for alcoholism? Does that make drunk driving okay? The truth is, all of us have been born with a predisposition to sin. So I don't look at you any differently if yours is you were an attraction to same sex. The other may be alcohol. The other may be sleeping around. The other may be lying. The other may be stealing. But all of us have been born with a predisposition to sin. That's why the Bible says we have to be born again. Because all of us are born in the same predicament. All of us are born sinners. And unless you be born again. That's what the Bible teaches. The last thing I want to talk about as I close before I start going into a coughing fit is I want to talk about the roles of manhood and womanhood in marriage. I want to talk about headship and help. Write that down somewhere. Headship and help. Man is called to headship, and the woman is called to help. Genesis says that God created man, and then he created woman. God created man, then he had Adam discover that he was missing something. It's interesting, God creates Adam, puts him in the garden, and God realizes that something is missing, but Adam doesn't know it quite yet. And so what God does is God, in his infinite wisdom, has Adam, he brings all of the animals before Adam and has Adam name all of the animals. So he's naming the horse, and he notices, man, this horse got a partner horse. This dog got a partner dog, and this cat got a partner cat. And he's naming all of the different animals. And then Adam comes to the realization that there isn't someone suitable for him. They say that a dog is a man's best friend. I want you to know that can't no dog, no pet, no animal provide the companionship that a woman does, specifically even in the area of marriage. So the Bible says that not only did God had Adam name all of the animals, and it's significant because whatever you name, you have to take responsibility for. I said, whatever you name, you have to take responsibility for. So he says, Adam, I name you, but now you name the animals. Then he says, Adam, now that you realize that something's missing, I'm going to hook you up, but Lord knows you cannot participate at all. I'm going to put you to sleep because I don't want you to mess this up. Out of the side of the man, he creates woman. And then Adam names Eve. It wasn't just that they were united, they were reunited. She came from Adam. That's why Adam says she is bone of my and flesh of my flesh. That's why the Bible says that if you don't treat your wife right, it's like you're hating yourself, because she's bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. So God named Adam, Adam named Eve. That's why when we get married, we give our wives our name. We name them. Why? Because of this idea of headship. Let the church say headship. What is headship? Headship in the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is when the man bears the primary responsibility to lead the relationship in a God-glorifying direction. Let me say that again. Headship. Headship in the marriage relationship between a man and a woman is when the man bears the primary responsibility to lead the relationship in a God-glorifying direction. You know, some people have a problem with this idea of headship. And I think a lot of the problem stems from the confusion between headship and domination. There's a difference. Here's what domination is. Domination is when a male insists his will over the woman's will without consideration of her equality, her rights, her value, or her preferences. Domination is when a male insists his will over the woman's will without consideration of her equality, rights, value, and preferences. This is how it's going to be, woman. Shut your mouth. I'm not interested in what you have to say. I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm not interested in your good ideas. I'm not interested in what you bring to the table. As a matter of fact, you're not on the same level as me. And Scripture clearly teaches against that. Scripture clearly teaches that we have all been created equally in the image of God, man and woman. Equal value. Equal worth, equal dignity in the very presence of God. Headship is not domination. Headship is introduced in Genesis and is further developed later in the Scripture, and most notably even in the book of Ephesians. Let me just share with you just a couple of ways of fleshing this out a little bit, a couple of ways that headship is exercised. Headship is exercised Through one, it's through sacrificial love. Here's an important point to realize and to understand. Men give, boys take. She said, say it again. Men what? Boys what? Take. Our model for headship is who? Jesus Christ. As Christ is the head of the church, husbands are the head of their wives. And so we exercise headship through sacrificial love. If anybody's going to give, it's going to be the man. If you're in a marriage, and the problem is you're always looking to get, your reproductive organs don't make you a man. I'm trying to keep it PG. Manhood is exercised in marriage. Headship is exercised in marriage because the man understands that his role, he exercises headship by sacrificial love. He's a giver. Boys take. Second way headship is exercised through spiritual direction. In Genesis, we see that God spoke to who? And gave who the directions? God spoke to Adam. Eve wasn't even around. Hey, Adam, here's the deal. Man, I'm hooking you up, putting you here in this garden. You have everything that you could possibly ever want or need. But don't. Now, everything else is yours. But don't. Don't touch these trees. Don't eat of this fruit here. God spoke to Adam, and it was Adam's responsibility to inform Eve. I'm not going to go too far down the road of the fall, because we'll deal with that next week. But headship is about providing spiritual direction. What are you saying? I'm saying to every husband that it is your responsibility to lead your family spiritually. Well, my wife, she's been saved longer than me. Doesn't matter. She knows more of the Bible than me. Doesn't matter. Take what you know and use it to lead your family. You know, it's a shame when kids are growing up in a home with a father and mother and mama's bringing them to church. It's a shame when they're growing up in a home with their father and mother, there's a husband, there's a wife, and mama's the only one that they ever see pray for them. I'm not trying to bash you. I'm trying to just show you the picture that God intends for us to have in our home. The heavy is on us. The headship, the role of being the head. It's not a role of working from the top. It's a role where you work from the bottom, where you are the servant among everyone. Sacrificial love, it's spiritual direction. The third thing headship is, it's provisions. You're the provider. Our responsibility as the head of our homes is we are the provider. We take responsibility to provide for our home. Well, what if my wife makes more money than me? Has nothing to do with who makes more money. Has everything to do with who takes responsibility. Did you catch that? You know, sometimes people, they feel bad because maybe they do what's considered a blue-collar job. And maybe their wife does what's considered a white-collar job. And so they don't feel like they're the provider. But it's interesting. When I look at God, when I look at the image of God, when he's doing his best work in creation, you know what he's doing? He's digging ditches. He's in the mud and in the dust. And it's in the dirt and in the dust that he forms man. So God doesn't look down on whether or not you dig ditches or you work at the top of some big high-rise building. What he says is, if you're going to be the man, if you're going to step into the position of headship, take on the responsibility of being provider. Jesus was a carpenter's son. He worked with his hands. It doesn't matter what you do. It's all about the responsibility of saying that I will take on the responsibility of being provider. Can't be lazy and be the head. Fourth way that headship is exercised through protection. Through protection. As the head of your home, as the head of your family, is your responsibility to protect everyone in your family. I'm a pretty mild mannered guy. But if you roll up in my house and try to attack my wife, I'm going to beat you down. I'm just letting you know. I'm letting you know. In Jesus' name. Then I'm going to pour oil on you and resurrect you. Share the gospel message with you. Get you saved. Bring you to church. Testify. But I will beat you down. Attack one of my kids, I will beat you down. No, I'm serious. I will protect my family at all costs. That's my role as the head. Not only will I protect them physically, but I have a responsibility even more so to protect them spiritually. Because there is an adversary, there's an enemy that's attacking them that I can't even see. And he's coming in ways that are slick and sly, and it is my responsibility to protect my family. I have to be the one praying for them. I have to be the one covering them with the blood. Just as vigilant as I would be to protect them physically, I ought to be more vigilant spiritually. Headship, we exercise it by providing protection. Let me switch gears and talk about womanhood. The role of the woman in the marriage relationship as we see it in Scripture. It says that the woman is the help. Man, I love this part. Because so many people wrongly interpret this as a position of weakness. But if you help someone, it denotes that you have something that they need. Help means that you could not have accomplished this unless I came along and provided or added something that you were missing. In other words, with my help, you're going to do a whole lot more with us than you would get done alone. The Bible says that he created Adam. And after he created Adam, he said, Adam, man, it's all good, man. But guess what? Guess what? I'm going to bless you with a woman, and she's going to be your help. So important to get this. Because so many times we look at our spouse in competing ways. It's competition. And it creates all kinds of fights and dissension and discord. Because we don't rightly discern that they are a gift, that you've been reunited with your rib, and they've come to provide you with help. In other words, they come to bring something that you didn't have. They come to help you accomplish something that you couldn't do by yourself. But now that they are there, you can go further than you could have before. Reach higher, do more. It's interesting, even God himself refers to himself. In Scripture, the psalmist says God is a very present help when in times of trouble. In other words, God is our help. The same way that he denotes, he describes woman is the same way that he's described in Scripture. He is our help. And how many of you would look at your help if you were on the side of the road and your car broke down and somebody came to help you, how many of you would look down on them and look down and look at them as inferior? Not at all. Thank God for the help. Here's where culture has perverted this. The feminist argument is that equality can only exist if the two are indistinguishable. Let me say that again. The feminist argument is it shouldn't be headship and it shouldn't be help. We ought to both be the head or we ought to both be the help. There ought not be any distinction between the two. And if we're not careful, it sounds like a real good argument. Well, we were both created equal. We are both created in the image and the likeness of God. Absolutely. But the paradox, the tension that exists there in manhood and womanhood in the marriage relationship is that they were created equal, but they have different roles. It's tight in this Presbyterian church. Created equal, but they have different roles. In other words, the woman, she can't be the head, and the man can't be the help. The man has to be the head. The woman has to be the help. You know, a big reason that feminists fight against this, and this isn't just in our culture, this is even in our church, it's because they don't subscribe to the idea that the woman should be submissive and still can be submissive and still be considered equal. How do you work that out, Pastor Lael, that the woman should be submissive, that the husband is the head, the wife is the help, they're equal value, equal worth, created both in the image of God, and yet you're saying that the woman should be submissive to the man. How do you work out that tension? How do you make sense of that paradox? Only one thing that I point to is the Trinity. The nature of God in the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. One God, three distinct personalities. Three distinguishable roles, yet one God. The Holy Spirit is no less God than God the Father. God the Son is no less God than God the Father. God the Son is no less God than the Holy Spirit, or no more God than the Holy Spirit. Yet and still, there's distinguishable roles. God the Father leads. The Bible says that God the Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to both the Father and the Son. Wait a minute. How can there be submission and equality? Because that's how God created it. Takes nothing away from the Imago Dei. Takes nothing away from their equality. Takes nothing away from their dignity and their worth and their value. But in God's sovereignty, that's the order. That's the way that he created it for his purpose, to fulfill his purpose and his plan. Are you still with me? Let me close with this. What's the goal of marriage? What is the goal of marriage? The goal of marriage is to glorify God and not to satisfy either person's selfish desires. And so many times the relationship of marriage goes off the track. And when it does, just look around. Somebody's being selfish. Somebody wants it their way. Opposed to saying, what's God's will? What's God's purpose? What's God's plan? If somebody's out of place, someone's trying to fulfill a role that they weren't created to do. And God created the marriage relationship because that was the context also that he wanted families to be formed, to a man and a woman, them being fruitful and producing children. Now, let me just say this, where the ideal does not exist, maybe you're a widow, or maybe a widow or a widower, maybe you've experienced divorce, or maybe something else, there's, whatever the case may be, then there's grace. When the ideal isn't there. But it doesn't change what God's purpose and plan is. Doesn't change what God's will is and his ideal is. But where sin came in, maybe, or circumstances came in, grace can come to help to make up the difference. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to pray. God, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Our prayer today, Father, is that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. That we wouldn't be swayed by the tides of our culture. That we wouldn't allow the influences of this world to shape our thoughts and our ideas. Even specifically to shape our marriages and our homes. I pray for every marriage today, every home. Father, that you would fortify them in your word, in your truth. I pray for every single